We're in a series in the book of 2 Timothy. We're a church that loves to preach through books of the Bible. And so we believe this really is the word of God. This is literally God speaking to us. And I'm going to try get out of his way as much as possible. We've subtitled this series, Forward in Faith, as we look at how the Apostle Paul has written this letter to his young protege, Timothy, encouraging him to move forward in his faith and to grow and to mature, and also that he might be encouraged to see the faith in others' lives move forward and grow as well, and how he can be a part of that through faithful and courageous living. And so this morning, we are focusing on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn there so long. But just by way of introduction, one of the key verses in our text today, which is a beautiful one, is the text that says where Paul encourages Timothy, saying that, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Anyone know that verse? You may have heard it. It's one that is said quite a lot and a huge encouragement to us. And just as I even read those verses, I would love to ask, is there anyone today here feeling fearful or feeling worried or feeling anxious? Right? Everyone who didn't put your hands up, it's because you're afraid, right? There's that, you know. So all of us are covered. All our bases are covered. But if you have actually carried in any of that with you this morning, I want you to know you're not alone, and this is actually a huge part of the human condition, and it actually seems in many ways to be growing. I was reminded this week as I was preparing that the most prescribed medication in the world today is anti-anxiety medication and heartburn medication, right? You make of that second one what you will, but the anxiety one is a real deal. Some of us are carrying that with us. And I say all of that just to tee us up to say this, that here's the irony, is that we're deeply worried and fearful, and yet we actually live in probably the safest era of history among humanity, in human history, right? Maybe we don't live in the safest city in the world. We all know Joburg is a bit gangster at times, right? But the truth is, yeah, okay, you might experience some crime, but like, you're not going to die of scurvy. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, things that used to kill humans 100 years ago, you can go to Clicks and get it sorted out in 10 minutes, right? And we live in a safety-obsessed culture. We love safety, and it's getting more and more intense. I was watching the IPL, discipling my son in the ways of cricket, right? Indian Premier League. And I'm teaching him the rules. I'm teaching him how it works. He's asking me, "Dad, who's winning?" It's a bit too early to tell, you know, all of those things. Teaching him how it works. And he was asking me about the different padding. And I'm telling him, "Yeah, my boy, that's a helmet. Those are gloves. I know you can't see that one, but there's a very, very, very important piece there called a ball box." And just kind of teaching him about all of these things. And I just kind of realized I'm not very old, but even in my day playing cricket at school, if you had some broken pads and gloves and the grace of God, you were good to go, right? But these days, the technology is so advanced and the pads are so lightweight and so excellent, as they should be. I'd also be terrified if a hard ball came at me at 150 k's an hour, right? But we're safety obsessed. We're safety obsessed. Even our kids, I was at the bike park in Four Ways last weekend, and some of these kids are wrapped in like bubble wrap before their parents will let them go. They've got like more protective gear than actual astronauts sometimes. And we live in a safety-obsessed culture, and I know I don't mean to make light of that at all if some of us are feeling afraid or anxious or worried in any way, but I do say that just to tee us up into what Paul is going to be emphasizing this morning, that I wonder if all our obsession with safety has led us more towards comfort and being unwilling to risk it in terms of our faith at times. And Paul is writing this letter to 2 Timothy even though he himself has been arrested and beaten and thrown in a jail cell, and still he tells Timothy that no, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. And in fact, he tells him not only to not be afraid, but actually gives him several reasons for why he can have a bold faith and grow in boldness and have a faith that doesn't actually fear the consequences as much of living faithfully to the Lord. And so, as we'll see in our text, 2 Timothy 1:6-12, Paul is telling him, rekindle the gifts God has given you. Be faithful to the gospel in the midst of a hostile culture, even though it may cost you different things. Don't fear. In fact, trust that the Holy Spirit will be with you and guard you and empower you to stand firm. Right? He spends a great deal of time both emphasizing the goodness of the gospel and also the expectation of opposition that comes with it. And we see this in various scriptures that we'll look at again this morning in due course, that there is just, there's normality in Christian, in opposition to the Christian message, especially in a world that is bent against Jesus. And that might look different for us in Joburg, and in South Africa, where we, by God's grace, have a freedom to worship. We're not experiencing what even our brothers in Nigeria, brothers and sisters in Nigeria are experiencing right now, who are literally being killed for their faith. But nevertheless, we're seeing that courage and boldness in the face of opposition is a reality and even to be expected. And so Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid, but actually grow in boldness. Grow in boldness in your gifting, grow in boldness of the gospel, grow in boldness in suffering for the sake of Christ. And so if you're taking notes, I want to look at each of those in turn as we unpack three reasons to have a bold, unashamed faith according to Paul in these verses. Three things he says to Timothy about how we ought to grow in boldness in our faith. And the first thing he says to Timothy is that he can be bold because he has been gifted. We're going to go through the text, kind of a couple verses at a time as we go through this point by point. But he says that Timothy has been gifted. In verse 6 he says, therefore I remind you, to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. I just see it starts with the word therefore, and they drill this into us in seminary. When you see the word therefore, you need to ask what it's there for, right? And that tells us that therefore an application is coming, but it's also coming in light of what was said before it, right? So just for some context, in verses 3-5, here's what Paul said. He's telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, I know you're struggling. I know your tears. I know that you are discouraged and struggling, but here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that I am praying for you, he tells him. I want you to know that even though you're struggling, I do not take this as a sign that you are falling away from Christ or backsliding. I know you're just struggling, and I know that your faith is sincere, even though you might be doubting or struggling or whatever it is. I know you have a sincere faith, and because of that, this is what I want to tell you. And he lays out a few practical applications of what pressing on would look like for Timothy as he encourages him to do so. And here, firstly, he tells him in verse 6 to rekindle the gift that God has given him. Now, just as a kind of side note, that doesn't necessarily imply, from what I'm told in the commentaries, that Timothy was, as I say, backsliding, or he had given up, or he'd stopped serving the Lord and being faithful. The imagery here isn't of like getting a fire that's dying back to flame. It's actually more on the emphasis of keeping the fire and the warmth at a hot temperature. It's more about keeping the fire burning at a high intensity and cultivating the gift rather than letting it flicker and dwindle away and die down. And we don't actually have to wonder what the gift being referred to here is, because remember, this is 2 Timothy, which tells us there was a first Timothy. I know, like revelation. And you'll see this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. This is what Paul is reminding Timothy of. It says this. He says, until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Timothy's gift is teaching and preaching. It's a beautiful thing, and it'll make sense of a lot of what Paul has to say throughout the rest of the book, but it's safe to say that here the call is to bold and faithful expression of the gift that he's been given. That he's been given this gift, and now that he must stay faithful to it and use it. And I just want to pause for a moment here as we consider ourselves, right? Because we may not have the same gift as Timothy. We might wonder, well, what does this mean for me? And I'd love to encourage you. These are some of the things it means for you. And the first thing it simply means is that if you're a Christian, you have a gift. You have whatever, you might not know what it is, but you have gifts. Let's look at a few scriptures together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 7 tells us, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Right, so everyone's been given a gift, if you're a Christian, by the Holy Spirit. They're not from us, they're from Him, and they're not even for us, they're for the building up of the church, and they all exist to point back to Him as the giver, not to us as the receivers. And it's important that we think about this with clarity. Look at Romans chapter 12, 4 to 8. It says, now we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function. In the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving, with generosity. Leading, with diligence. Showing mercy, with cheerfulness. Last one, very briefly, have a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter simply writes, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. It's beautiful. And just a few things for us here. If you're a born-again believer, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you have been given a gift. You might not know what it is. You might be still figuring it out. And by the way, if that's you, just a quick thing I'd love to say. A few years ago, we built a spiritual gifts test on our website. You can go to our website, take the test. It'll take you about 10 minutes. And it'll help you get started on your journey of figuring out where you're strong and how God has wired you, right? It may not be definitive, but it'll be a good start, right? So go and do that if you're not sure. But what I want us to hear this morning is that you have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit as He saved us and filled us with His Holy Spirit. And here's why He gave the gifts to us. It's to serve one another. Right, it's to be a blessing. The gifts you've been given aren't for you. They've been given to you, but not for you. But the Holy Spirit, by His grace, has entrusted you with various expressions of His varied grace to be faithful in for the good of His people and the world. And so it's not right for us to keep that to ourselves, right? Because they're not for us. And this is how God builds His church, when everyone leans in, serving in a way they've been gifted to do so, loving one another with the gifts God has given him. That's how a church grows into health and flourishing. And I'd love to encourage us. You might feel like you're not needed here. you might feel like, well, what difference can I make? Or maybe you've even thought to yourself, you know, someone else will do it. And maybe just a correction and an encouragement for us here briefly. One of the blessings of serving in the church with the gifts God has given us and also just sometimes where there's need is that you start to feel part of the team, right? You want to feel part of the team. You start joining the scrum. Let's get in. Let's get going. But you'll see what's even more beautiful than that is that you'll start to see in some small ways other people being blessed by what you're doing. My friends, you might think it's just coffee, for example. That coffee is never just coffee. It's the starting point of someone starting to feel like this place is home. Do you know what I'm saying? This is so much bigger than the small contribution you think you're making. And so the question really isn't if we're using our gifts, but rather where and how. Well, we don't actually have the liberty to decide if our gifts are needed or not because they're not for us. And you might not like the gift you've been given. You may wish you had the gift someone else was given. But here's the thing. God gave the gift. The church needs the gift. And everyone, including yourself and him, gets stronger when we use that gift for his glory and each other's good. Right? God commands it. But not only that, he empowers the use of our gifts through the Holy Spirit. And so how are you using those gifts? Right, I hope this is more encouraging than confrontational, but this is a beautiful thing for us. Maybe you need to join some kind of serving team. Maybe you need to just have a moment this afternoon or this week to consider, hey, what does faithful application of my gifting in my current season of life look like? These are good questions to ask. And I'll give us one reason why sometimes we don't always faithfully use the gifts God has given us. And Paul mentions one reason in verse 7. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and sound judgment." And one reason maybe we don't always serve faithfully is maybe fear grips us, life overwhelms us. Things get in the way and we find ourselves shrinking back and leaning out. But Paul actually says, no, consider what the Spirit does give and the effect of a Spirit-empowered life. Yeah, well, he mentions three things, power and love and sound judgment. Right? God's Spirit is a Spirit of power. He imparts life to people as we faithfully use the gifts he's given us. It's a Spirit of love. That as we serve one another through us, we're part of those people feeling and experiencing the love of God in his church. It's a beautiful thing. And he says it's a spirit of sound judgment. This is a bit confusing to translate, and apparently the Greek word has no direct English equivalent, but it denotes kind of like soberness and alertness. And what it's expressing here is, in the context, is that, you know, when fear grips you, when life overwhelms you, when there's just complexities in your life, what the Spirit does is it helps you prioritize well and prioritize what's important and choose the right things and remember what you're called to. There's unmatched power here, friends. God brings health and flourishing to the church and the world through the gifts he's given us. And so the call here, both to Timothy and us, is bold, joyful service for his glory as we rekindle and the gifts he's given us, keeping the fire alive, fighting the complacency that often grows inside of us, and trusting God's Spirit to keep empowering us as we faithfully deploy those gifts. Secondly, Paul gives, that the second reason Paul gives Timothy to grow in boldness is that he's been gospeled. Now, I don't know if that's a real word. I think I made it up. But you know what I'm saying, right? The gospel has had an effect on his life, changed his life. And this is God's doing. The gospel came from heaven and smacked him. He's been gospeled. Each one of us, if you're a Christian, you've been gospeled, right? Let's look together. Verses, the first half of verse 8 into verse 9 and 10. It says, So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And continue in verse 9. It says, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know what Paul's doing here? He's just pausing, taking a moment to celebrate the incredible gospel of grace and the good news of Jesus. And I kind of want to do the same thing, if I'm honest. This might sound like a comprehension a little bit, but let's just pause to hear what he's saying. Because he's saying God has saved us. We didn't save ourselves. And he emphasizes here again that God called us. Right? We didn't. It's not so much that we called God, it's that he called us. Right? Just to be clear, of course, if you're a Christian, there was a day in your life where you called on God to be your Lord and Savior, and he in his mercy answered that call. Right? We cried out and said, Lord, I need you to come into my life. God, I've sinned. God, I'm guilty. God, I'm ashamed. God, I need your healing. However you asked it, there was a day where you cried out for the help of God, and in his mercy, he answered that. But friends, what we need to remember here is long before we called out to him, he was at work calling us to himself. It's beautiful. It's why Paul mentions here that this was that we didn't contribute to this in any way. It's what he's emphasizing here with all of this, that God is the one who initiated this. And that it's by his initiating grace, his regenerating grace, by the Holy Spirit, who was making us alive, who was warming our hearts to himself before we even knew it, that's what actually resulted in us crying out for God in the first place. If it wasn't for God calling us to himself, drawing us in, warming our hearts, making us alive, we would have never called out to him in the first place. And so this is far less about God responding to our call and more about us responding to God's call. He called us to himself. We didn't contribute anything to this. He initiated us. This is all of grace. And so he says there that this is not according to our works, but according to grace. Right? We couldn't earn it. We couldn't achieve it. Some of us need to hear that this morning. Because we often get in a religious mindset, don't we? We feel like God's not happy with us, that he doesn't like us. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you felt the weight of your guilt or sin or whatever it is. And you've got into this religious mindset where you think you need to do this. You need to commit to doing this and that and that and that. And once you've been good enough for long enough, then God's going to like you. And he'll be your friend. Or he'll be friendly towards you. Or he'll be warm to you again, because he was actually bleak for a while, and now you've buttered him up and made him love you again. That's a religious mindset. And it's not a gospel mindset, friends. That's why Paul is telling us with clarity here, it's not according to our works. It's grace. There's nothing we can do. There's no way we can contribute to this. There's no way we can earn it in any way. It's all of grace. In fact, the great Puritan Jonathan Edwards said that we contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. That is the only contribution we make to our salvation. Amen. And Paul wants us to get this so deeply and clearly that we contributed nothing, that he even tells us when we received this grace. He uses that phrase, before time began. Isn't that mind-blowing? Before time began. Friends, before you even existed, before your parents existed, before any human existed, before anything existed, before time existed, God had chosen you for his purposes and grace. That is how thoroughly we didn't contribute to any of this. And that's how thoroughly this is all of grace. Right? This isn't a concept or a principle or some kind of vague idea. Friends, this is about a person, and his name is Jesus. And so Paul gives us the knockout punch of the gospel here in verse 10, where he tells us clearly that Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know what that means? That he abolished death? It means that if you're a Christian, this life is not all what it's about for you. It means this life is not the end when you die. It's the beginning. It means that when you pass away, all that happens is that you wake up in the glory and presence of God. Right? It means even though we pass away, our bodies perish, you don't actually die, and this isn't a loss. This is actually a promotion, because you're going to wake up in the presence of God. You know why? Because you'll never die again. You have life and immortality. Your soul is immortal. This is a beautiful thing. This is a powerful gospel truth. Now, just consider this with me. Why is Paul reminding Timothy of this? Well, just remember, Timothy himself is a preacher. He preaches this gospel. He's probably not learning anything new here from Paul. He already knows this. Why is Paul telling him this? I think Paul is telling him this to remind him that this gospel is incredible and he doesn't need to be ashamed of it. Even though people are going to think, church, listen to what I'm saying here. Even though people will think you're crazy for believing in Jesus, even though your family might think you're irrational for the faith you have in the gospel, even if your colleagues will call you small-minded or narrow-minded or bigoted, even if secular intellectuals will call you gullible and an idiot for believing such nonsense, the gospel is the best news the world has ever heard, and it's true, and so we don't need to be ashamed of it. You know, the ultimate reason why Timothy and us can have confidence in this gospel and be bold in this gospel is because it's your story. No one can argue with what God has done in your own life. You know this. You were dead, and then he made you alive. You were lost, and then you were found. There was a day when you were found by Jesus, and he took you and picked your broken butt on his back and carried you home, so to speak. Right? Your life has been changed in the gospel. This is not theory. This is deeply personal. This is what God did for you. And so there's basically two foundational points I think Paul is trying to make here. One, in the circumstances Timothy finds himself, in the circumstances you might find yourself, the situation you're facing, the challenges you might be facing, the gospel tells you are deeply loved and that God is for you, not against you, and that he's on your side. But also, in light of this incredible, true, wonderful gospel that the world desperately needs, celebrating it, sharing it, loving it, telling people about it is worth every bit of opposition and persecution or cost or ridicule that may come our way. And that's really what Paul is trying to kind of shepherd Timothy towards. Because he's sitting in this place that he's in this phase of his life, feeling discouraged, feeling the cost of being a minister, feeling the cost of the opposition, feeling the cost of being honest about the truth in a world that doesn't love the truth. And Paul is telling him, no, this gospel is incredible and it's worth being honest about, even if it costs you. And so thirdly, Paul tells him he can grow in boldness because he is being guarded. This is a comforting assurance for him because, and for us, because we will face opposition for the gospel message. Just look at the second half of verse 8 into verses 11 and 12. It says in verse 8, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." And here, this is actually said as a kind of imperative to us, right? A command almost, something to obey. Share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. In verse 11, 12, "For this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, a teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day." Just remember, Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. Right? God was using him to such an extent that the cities were being turned on their heads, thousands were coming to Christ, and the officials thought that this was causing a bit of an uproar, and labeled Paul as a troublemaker. And the only way they could deal with the situation, they thought, was to imprison Paul, arrest him, throw him in jail, and shut him up. But the gospel message is not so easily thwarted, right? His mission goes forward. And so Paul gives Timothy a call to boldness in suffering for the sake of the gospel. But suffering may well come as a result of standing without compromise for the gospel and on the word of God. And I want us to just have a moment of sober reflection here, because this is true for his people. Jesus was very clear that if the world hated him, it should not be shocking when the world hates us too. And he reminds us there in John 15, verse 18, he says that if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you." Friends, we have to remember this. Suffering reproach for the sake of Christ is not strange or surprising. It's expected. And I have to challenge us here. We have to stop thinking about the Christian life as one of ease and comfort and applause, because when we consider how Jesus was treated, how the disciples were treated, the apostles, the New Testament church, all of church history, even today, our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, we have to conclude that opposition, though tragic, is the norm. And we should not be surprised, because this is exactly what our adversary seeks to do. But I do want to comfort us, because this opposition we may well face is not a sign of failure. Right? You may get opposed, you may go through hard things, you may feel like people are against you. And your reaction sometimes, right? This is all of us. Our reaction is, what did I do wrong? Like, maybe I'm not being obedient enough, or I didn't sign up for this. What's happening here? And this is often, friends, not a sign of failure, but actually a sign that you've been following God faithfully. Opposition is not failure, right? Living faithfully to the gospel, witnessing to the truth of God's word, fighting without compromise, sharing Christ. We have to consider this. Who is Satan going to go after? Who is Satan going to try oppress and attack? Satan doesn't waste time on Christians who already undermine the gospel with the way they live, because they're not a threat to him. It's the faithful who gets targeted. If you're living faithfully and feeling the oppression of God, that might just be a very clear indication to you that you are doing things right, not wrong. It's the faithful that get attacked. And this should actually be liberating to us, right? because no one wants to feel those things. No one wants to face oppression or persecution or opposition. But when we do, right, we tell ourselves, I mean, I could have done things better. I could have been more charismatic, or I could have been more loving, or I could have just been more winsome. If I was just more winsome, right, then people would agree with me more. They would disagree with me less. I'd take less heat. If the world hated him, it will hate us too. It's very simple and very true. Sharing a message the world doesn't want to hear will cause us some heat at times. And I just want to encourage us here that we need to be careful that we haven't believed some fake, superficial, consumeristic version of Christianity that isn't actually Christianity. That the truth is, the Bible teaches us that it's not always going to be easy. And sharing the message of the gospel and standing true on God's word with various issues of the world, be it marriage or gender or whatever it might be, might cause us heat. And the world may say, hey, you are so full of hate. Jesus was loving. You guys have got none of that in you. And we have to remind ourselves that Jesus wasn't crucified for telling the world what they wanted to hear. He was maligned, arrested, beaten, crucified because he held the line and told the truth. And we can expect to take some heat too. And perhaps this is even, actually, as I'm talking, maybe a bit of a warning to us. Because if the world loves us, friends, if the world loves us, what Jesus says, if it hated him, it will hate us. So if the world loves us, what's that saying? Maybe it's telling us that God and us need to have a bit of a conversation. And it might be a bit of a one-way conversation. And we might need to repent of either cowardice or compromise. And say, you know what, God, you're right. I've been fearful when you've called me to be bold. Or God, you know what, you're right. I've actually fallen in love with the world a bit. And I've strayed from biblical truth. God, would you forgive me? We can trust that God, when we do this, friends, when we live faithfully, that we can, when we repent, I mean, that we can trust him to forgive us and empower us freshly and send us out again on mission as agents of kingdom advance wherever we're at. And so I want to just encourage us this morning. I know this is a bit heavy, but this is both the potential and the cost of faithful, clear gospel declaration, is that it's the world, it's the message the world needs most, and yet it's actually sometimes the message the world hates the most too. But nevertheless, it's why Paul calls himself a herald of the gospel, and it's the reason he suffers. And even though he suffers, he does so with incredible courage and confident boldness. And here's why. Because he knows he's being guarded. And he knows that even if he were to die, he knows he'll just wake up in the presence of God as a promotion for his faithfulness. And I want us to end there just as we consider all of this, that we can be bold in all of these different ways, live a bold faith, be bold in our declaration of the gospel, standing firm on the truth of Scripture and on Jesus without compromise, come what may. Verse 12, it tells us the confidence we can have. Paul simply says this. He says, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. And God is guarding us. Would we live with a defiant boldness in the face of a culture that drifts towards compromise? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but that you've given us a spirit of power and love and sound judgment. And Jesus, I pray this morning you would remind us on this Ascension Day that you are ruling and reigning over all things. Every single aspect of our lives, whatever we're facing, whatever challenges we're going through, You are sovereign over all of it, God. And we pray now this morning that you would embolden us by your Holy Spirit to live with confidence that you are still Lord. God, we ask that you would rekindle the gifts you've placed in us. Help us in wisdom and in a fresh conviction of the faithful application of the gifts you've given us. Would you stir up a fresh fire in our hearts to serve you and your church and the world and our families and the people around us, God. Help us not be ashamed of the gospel too. God, we pray that you'd give us boldness to speak of you, to live for you, and even if necessary, God, that you'd give us boldness to suffer for you. God, we pray that you would guard what has been entrusted to us, God. We pray that you would strengthen us who feel weak this morning. God, we pray that you would comfort us who feel anxious or fearful this morning. God, would you lift up the discouraged? We just lift them up to you. We pray that you would minister to them. We pray that you would encourage them with this incredible gospel. Pray that you'd fill us with fresh courage to move forward in faith, God. That we wouldn't retreat, that we wouldn't surrender in any way to the enemy, but that we'd be fully surrendered to you and your purposes and plan for our lives. And may the gospel advance in the city, God. We pray that your grace would work within us and through us. And God, we pray that you would receive all the glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.